How many biblical commandments are there? 613? 10? Or just 2? Many of us have heard of the 10 commandments, though I doubt we've spent time in reviewing our obedience of them this past week. Jesus was pressed for his opinion as to which of the 613 ranked first in importance. He, like other rabbis of the day, were expected to weigh in on these religious legal matters. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" he was asked on one occasion. Without a moment's hesitation, Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your might. And the second is similar. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This month, we're exploring the mystery of God's love for us and the challenge of responding to Him in others with reflections of that same love. What love is this? Blessings from the desk of Pastor Keith. The Ajax Baptist Church Sunday Morning Reload, February 2, 2020. On behalf of Pastor Keith Edwards and the entire family here at Ajax Baptist, we're delighted that you decided to join us for this week's Sunday Morning Reload. The text is John 13, 1-17, and the message is entitled, "What Love Is This?" Jesus shows us true love. Now, here's Pastor Keith.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We are launching today into a 4-week study of the theme, "What Love Is This?" You'll recall the words of Jesus as he was questioned by the authorities in his day, by the religious leaders, as to what the greatest commandments were. Apparently, if you summarize or list all the commandments in the Old Testament, you will reach a list of 613. Now, I don't know about you, when I go to the grocery store, there are rare opportunities or rare days that I have 613 things on the list. There might be 613 pieces of uncooked pasta in that package. I don't know. I've never counted them. But rarely do we remember 613. But then at Mount Sinai, of course, God codified His law, His standard, with 10 commandments. Easy to remember, right? You get the kids to put up their hands, all the adults. How many commandments? 10 commandments. 4 dealing with our relationship with God. 6 dealing with our relationship with others. And then as Jesus came into His environment and His world there in the first century, as He's born and pitched His tent among us, as John 1:14 says, the people are pressing Him, saying, "Which is the greatest commandment? If you have the 10 to pick from, or if you have the 613 to pick from, tell us, teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus, in an inimitable way, as the Son of God, as God in human form, said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your might. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." What a challenge, isn't it? It seems so simple for some of us. We have heard that great commandment many, many times. But I ask you, as I ask myself, have we ever loved God that way? Can we really say that we have loved God, that we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul? I mean, that sounds like commitment, doesn't it? In a world where people are hesitating to make commitments and breaking commitments, it's a challenge to say to them, God calls you to be committed. And then as you turn to others, as you turn to your neighbors, whether physical neighbors or neighbors online, and you know, there's a whole different world that we're living in now, but can we say that we love our neighbors as ourselves? It seems so simple, just 2 commandments. But I want to explore with you through these weeks the theme of what love is us, thinking through God's love for us, What does that look like? That do we even grasp? Can you grasp the wonder of a God who stretches out his arms upon the cross and takes your place? It's amazing. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? It's amazing, isn't it? Well, let's read together the passage. Jesus shows us what true love is. Here's John 13, 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover feast. And again, it won't take a long time to explain that. We've talked about that a few times in previous messages. That the Passover is that occasion going back in history, back to the time of Moses, where God rescued the people out of Egypt. And he said to them on that very last night that they were in Egypt, take one lamb for your family. That lamb is to be put to death, and the blood is to be put over the doorposts and over the lintel. It's a symbol of faith. It's a symbol of trust, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And from that time and every year thereafter to today, faithful Jews will observe the Passover. What we're looking at is the week or the occasion in the life of Jesus where he is about to celebrate the Passover. He had sent his disciples into the city and he said, go make ready the Passover. They thought, okay, we're going to be faithful to the old covenant. We're going to look back one more time, one more year, for the umpteenth time. We'll remember what God did then. They had no idea that there was a new Passover. That because of Jesus Christ, because of his death upon the cross, as his blood covers over our sins, God looks at you, God looks at me, and is willing to pass over. Pass us over. Not that we are innocent. Not that we complete, that we didn't know what we were doing. We're guilty. We plead guilty, not even with an explanation. But Christ died for our sins. Follow along. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, having loved his own. Notice this. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served. So this is Thursday night, right? Of all of the events, we'll come and explore this a little later as we study it. But the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, no, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Well, then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean. Though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example. You should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I want to keep you in this scene and remind you and walk you through this particular story. Here is the Lord Jesus who has lived among them. He has ministered to them for several years. And now he is at the pinnacle of his ministry. Follow along with me. I hope you have your Bibles open in John chapter 13 as we look at this text. John chapter 13, I want to walk through really with four topics: the time, the traitor, the towel, and the takeaway. The time, the traitor, the towel, and the takeaway. The time, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus had been born. We have a careful detail of his birth, the events surrounding with the shepherds and the angels and the wise men. We have a couple of chapters in Luke and a couple of chapters in Matthew. And then you have a big gap. Not much happens till he's 12. There's no record in the scriptures of what happened. And then at 12, the window opens up, the camera turns on, as it were, and we see Jesus with his parents visiting the temple. It's his bar mitzvah. It's his becoming a son of the covenant. It's himself submitting to his father. And of course, you remember as Joseph and Mary started to head home, and they thought, you know, as a typical 12-year-old, it wasn't cool to hang out with parents, right? That's they kind of thought, and that he'd be with the relatives. They headed off, and they couldn't find him anywhere. And they searched for him, and they finally come back into the temple, and there he is talking to the religious leaders and teachers of the law, and his mother is a little upset, as most mothers of 12-year-olds would be. Anybody been there? Son, where were you? What's happening? And what does he say? Did you not know I had to be about my father's business? Oh, so he's on his father's business. He's on his father's agenda. He is marching to the drumbeat of heaven. And then the camera goes silent. We know nothing until he reaches 30. God doesn't give us the details. And then at 30, he is launched into ministry at his baptism. His cousin's been out. His cousin's kind of a wild-looking... Anybody have wild-looking cousins? In case they're here, don't put your hand up. But I mean, he's kind of a wild-looking... a prophet. Clothes with leather. Grasshoppers and honey. It's his diet. Out in the world, he's just weird. Weird people can serve God. Did you know that? It's possible. Some of us, no. And Jesus goes out to him to be baptized. And we'll camp at that another day. And Jesus is in this line of candidates. And all the candidates are being baptized not to declare their faith in Jesus, but to show God they're repenting. You showed your repentance to God. I want to get ready. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, so I'm going to go into the water and show that I'm changing. I have a change of mind. And John looks up and sees Jesus in the lineup. What does he have to repent of? The flawless Son of God is in the line of sinners. I'm thankful, aren't you? He's taken my place. He's showing me that he is willing to associate with me in my sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So John baptized him, and God the Father booms out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And the ministry continues, and you have all the miracles and all the signs and all the wonders. And now we're in the last week, and of the 89 chapters from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 30 of them deal with 1 week of his life. I would say that's priority, don't you think? From Palm Sunday to Easter, 8 days, 30 chapters. What time is it? Jesus knew that the time had come. The clock's not working today. It's going to be a long sermon. We'll get the battery fixed next week. But this, for now, what time is it? I'm not even going to ask you because some of you are going to tell me, right? What time is it? Have you ever asked that? I mean, that's such an ordinary question that people ask each other. And now with all our electronic devices, what time is it? What time is it? We're surrounded by reminders of time. What time is it in God's plan? Jesus knew. He knows God's time. He knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He will return back to the halls of heaven, having fully obeyed the will of God, but not before the cross. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. I have been staggered, my friends, in the months that I've been here at how many of you have been called to endure. I think it's disproportionate for the size of the church, frankly. But God knows, doesn't he? He knows what he is calling you to endure. And we know collectively that his grace is sufficient. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy, he's going to be back with the Father, but he's going to have to endure the cross. So suffering first, glory later. What time is it? It's time for him to leave. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. This is what love is. Our world knows nothing of that. Remember, was it Pepsi? Was it Coke? What the world needs now. Remember that? Yeah. Is what? Love. Like, what are you talking about? It's not going to come through I like soft drinks. Don't get me wrong. But that's not what love is. And then February 14th, everybody gets kind of sentimental, right? I love you. Well, at least till tomorrow, right? He showed them the full extent of his love. I just think that's the barrier. That's where the devil comes creeping along into my life and has me question the love of God. He doesn't want me to realize how much God loves me. How much? Have you grasped the wonder of the love of God? It's amazing. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. But he loves you. So what time is it? It's God's time. It's time to leave. And it's time to love. Now let's talk about the traitor. We go from this incredible introduction to verse 2. The evening meal was already served. Now, the Passover meal was something that they had prepared for. It had all kinds of components to it. And typically, the servants helped get things ready. But Jesus had sent two of his disciples to go and rent the upper room, as it were, lay out the food, because this was the last supper. I think Da Vinci made maybe a few dollars on that one, don't you think? He tried to paint it. Now, he painted the picture with people sitting at the table. Wrong. You actually reclined. I won't demonstrate. You can just imagine, right? You reclined on your left side, and you took food with your right side and you with your right hand, and you were eating it. And your feet were kind of pointing, well, shall we say, fairly near the next guy down the table. Now, I don't know about you. There are some smells that I don't cope so well with. That's one of them, right? Ever been on a plane and someone decides it's going to be a long flight? What are they going to do? Take off the shoes. And everybody knows, right? Right? Now, if you're the one that did that, just confess now and get it right, right? The evening meal was being served. And what's happening here? What's happening? This is war. The Son of God is being confronted by the enemy. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. 30 coins, imagine. Imagine. And then when he had them in his hand and he realized what had happened, things were out of his control, he took them back and he threw them back into the temple. Do you remember that story? I betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? How did Judas end up? Desperately overwhelmed with guilt. No forgiveness. No forgiveness. Jesus knew, here we are again, the time. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He is at the pinnacle of obedience. He is Lord. Would you agree? Amen? He is in charge. He is, everything's under his control. So what does he do? Does he say, now men, don't you think you should serve me? Do you know who I am? Not a word. He knows that, and that's all background information. What does he do? He takes a container of water and a towel and a basin, and he starts going around the table. You don't do that if you're in charge. If you're the guest of honor, you can't imagine the queen at Buckingham Palace taking a basin of water and a towel and washing the guest's feet, can you? You'd be shocked. This is the Lord. One of the feet he washed was that of Judas. Think of that. If you can't grasp grace, think of washing the feet of the person who's going to betray you. I don't think I would. You know, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I could extend myself and family, or you know, blood's thicker than water, and you know, but an enemy? He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter. I would say Simon Peter is kind of an important leader in the plan, don't you think? Kind of number one in the list. Every list in the Gospels, he's number one. Not because he's the most important. He has the biggest responsibility on his shoulders. Most accountability, most responsibility. So he comes to him, and Peter, do you ever find Peter kind of opens his mouth first, and then, anybody tempted to do that at times? We speak sometimes too quickly. Lord, you know, I could see, John's, and Andrew, I've lived with Andrew. Are you going to wash my feet? Are you? He knows who Jesus is. Are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, here's the towel. Here's what's happening. You don't realize now what I'm doing. Later you'll understand. Peter, you don't have a clue. You're clueless. Anybody ever told you that? I mean, if it's Jesus, I can accept it, right? If it's somebody who's just being smart aleck with me, that's another issue. I'll take you outside. But no, right? But Jesus says to him, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't understand what's going on. No, you shall never wash my feet. Now, don't you like that when you say no to Jesus? It's tempting, isn't it? Well, then Jesus draws a line in the sand. Jesus often does that, doesn't he? So Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you're not mine. Oh, well, if you put it that way. Right? Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. There's something that must happen from Jesus, not only the bath, but foot washing, or I don't belong to him. Will you let Jesus today wash your feet? My feet get dirty. Well then, Lord, Simon Peter said, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. I mean, Peter goes, whoop, right? He's not going to say no. Now he's saying, oh, bring it on. No. Peter, you still don't understand. Jesus answered, a person who's had a bath. Have you had a bath, Peter? You know, we're not just talking about, did you wash this morning? Did you have the shower before you left the house? Have you been spiritually cleansed? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you had a bath? Has God cleansed you? Has God removed anything out of your life? Taken any of the filth that's there in your life? Has he taken it away? A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet, because I can have a bath, I can have a great shower, and you know, be all cleansed, and then I go out for a walk on the dusty roads of Palestine, and what happens? In my sandals, my feet get dirty. And your feet get dirty. And we need to put them out in front of Jesus and let him wash them. What's that saying? I need cleansing. I need cleansing from my sin. The big ones, the small ones, the in-between size sins. I need cleansing from my sin. I need it. And only he can do it. At this point, you are clean, though not every one of you. The grace of this Lord is overwhelming. He could have said, and that guy, do you know what he's going to do tonight? And do you know what he's going to do tonight? Did he know all that? 100%. Who would betray him? Judas. Who would deny him? Peter. No names. No one's name. No one's embarrassed. Friends, I ask you, how do we treat each other? How as a church do we treat each other? Where's the grace? Well, you know, I'm just, you know, saying what I, you know, it's just the way I am. I mean, I'm a straight shooter, Pat. It's just what, and you have to excuse me. You know, I don't see that here. You are clean, though not every one of you. He knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. He knew Judas. And he washed his feet. He knew Peter. He knew that before the rooster would crow twice the next morning, Peter would three times say, I don't know him. And he still washed his feet. That's grace. Isn't it? That's love. Amazing. Hatred stirs up strife, Proverbs says, but love covers over a multitude of sins. I just wonder how much of that kind of love we know. We can sing about it and do whatever, but do we know that kind of covering over of sin? That I cover over. You know, you've offended me, and she's offended me, and he's offended me, and they've offended me. And I mean, in today's world, it seems everybody's offended. Am I right? Hatred stirs up strife, but love, do you think we've offended God in any way? What did he do? He covers over a multitude of sins. He knew he was going to betray him. That's why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, so he finishes that, he puts on his clothes and he returns to his place. He just carries on and he goes back to his place. I mean, what's his place at the table? What would you say? First place, don't you think? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. I mean, this makes Christianity totally different. Can you imagine you have a world leader? We won't pick on any country because some world leaders do have some challenges these days and they get a lot of coverage. Truthfully and falsely. And you have a guest leader. You have a world leader from your country, your home country, wherever. And you come in and you realize, oh, the guest leader, this prominent person says to you, how could I serve you? Oh, you would be speechless. You say, no. You are our guest. I mean, I don't even feel worthy to have you in my house. Oh, no. Listen, I didn't come to see the house. I came to see you. How would you treat such a guest? I mean, would you be a little nervous, don't you think? A little concerned? I wonder what he's looking at. I wonder what he's thinking. I wonder what she's thinking. But I'm so blessed you came. And if they said, listen, I just came to see you. Isn't that the way the Lord operates with us? When he comes knocking at our door, and you open the door, isn't he willing just to come in to your house? He's never too busy. Remember the days, now, you know, it's an older crowd that's here today, but remember the days on Mother's Day? You try to make those long-distance calls. Remember that experience? Anybody try that? And what was the wonderful message we got from the long-distance provider? All of the circuits are busy. Please hang up and try your call again. And remember that? I mean, now it's like Now, if our computer doesn't boot up in like 3 nanoseconds, we're angry, we're under our provider. But those days we kind of said, well, okay, yeah, everybody's trying to do it. Everybody's trying to get through. I'll try again and try again and try again and try again. You never have that with God. 7 billion plus on planet Earth. We can all get through if we want to. Amazing, right? He's accessible. He's accessible. So Christ, he finishes washing their feet. Everyone finished the work. Puts on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? No one says anything. Peter. Peter, you were so sure a little earlier. Do you understand what I just did to you? No. Judas. Do you understand what I just did? James, John, Philip, Thaddeus. You call me teacher. Are you learning what I'm trying to teach you? Lord, you're our teacher. You're the best teacher I've ever had. Okay, show it by the old language, learning your lessons. You call me Lord. Master. And rightly so. That is what I am. Unapologetically, Jesus says he's Lord. He's in charge. He's come from God. He's returning to God. He knows that everything is under his control. He could have just with one breath destroyed them. Banished them. Like he did the angels, the devils, the demons when he cast them out. But he sits with these sinners and is about to have a meal with them. Friends, that's what we'll do as part of the service today. We're sitting together as sinners, are we not? Now, we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We've been forgiven. I trust we've been to Jesus for the cleansing power. I trust we know something of the cross in our life. But we don't bring our perfect record, do we? Nothing in my hands. My grandfather's favorite hymn was Rock of Ages. He sang it till we were sick. No, I mean, sorry, a little weary of it. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow. Be of sin the double cure, save me from its wrath and power. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross. Where is it? We're missing the cross this morning. Got to get it back. Where'd you put it, Don? No. Simply to thy cross. You know that stanza? Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for strength. Foul. I am foul. I to the fountain fly. Watch me, Savior, or I die. I need you. Anybody need Christ like that? I need him. And he's available. That's what we've got to get out to Ajax and Durham region. Could we? You know, maybe I'll sabotage. We made a few changes. We're going to make a few more changes. I hope you fasten your seatbelts. I'm not trying to be rude or whatever. I think some changes need to be made. Anybody say amen to that? So for a week, maybe we say we take off Ajax, Baptist. We put some tape, a moral whole truckload of Don's tape, and we'll just tape over the word church. And I'll say to Liz, can you make a temporary sign that says hospital? Ajax, Baptist, hospital. If we saw some sick people going into the hospital, would it bother us? We'd say, come on in. You got an appointment with the doctor? That's my doctor. It's my favorite doctor. That's what it's all about, isn't it? That's what church is. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, what does this mean? You also should wash one another's feet. You explain that one to me. Okay. I'll come back down, and I'll let Jesus wash my feet. But am I going to let Matthew wash my feet? Or will Matthew let me wash his feet? Am I twisting the text? Now that I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Chapter 13, verse 14. What's he talking about? There are times, I'm not going to single anybody out, because my feet smell too. But there are times, spiritually speaking, when our spiritual feet are giving off a strong odor. Everybody notices it, and we all handle that in different ways. Would you agree? Hey, did you know that? Ever done that? Oh, Bible say anything about that? There's a process of getting up close to people who have smelly feet. And again, I mean, what a week for this request to come in the midst of the busyness of the renovation, which is, I think, is fantastic. And Juliet, we're just like, she's stressed. No. Just pray for her. Pray for us through this transition. There's a lot of interruptions. It's a busy place in the building in terms of things happening. And in the midst of this, we get a request for what? A foot clinic. Anybody been to a foot clinic? And I explain to Juliet, like, what's this foot clinic all about? What's this request for a foot clinic all about? And she explains it to me, and I think, hey, that's a great way to serve the community. And then I'm wondering, I wonder if the Lord Jesus would have us have our own foot clinic. What does this mean? Have you ever wrestled with this? Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Not just service, there's some way of involving ourselves, not judgmentally, but restoratively. And afterwards, you'll never be the same. Turn over with Galatians chapter 6. Have you got your Bibles right there? Galatians chapter 6. Remember, Galatians 6 is written to a whole group of churches. Province of Galatia, one of the Roman provinces in the Mediterranean Empire. And he's writing to the whole group. And here's the principle. He says in verse 1, brothers and sisters, if you're here, if someone is caught in a sin, so someone has been involved in some sin and they're snared, they're trapped in it, they're caught, exposed. What does it say? You who are spiritual, some in the church are more spiritual or more able to do this, should restore him gently. Bring the person back. But here it is. Watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's he talking about? You get up so close to people, you find someone who has had such a difficulty, they're trapped in something, you get so close to them, you help bring them back, but be careful, because you can pick up the infection. With the coronavirus, we know that reality, don't we? It spreads. Now, I'm not trying to raise alarm bells, but it spreads. You have to take precautions. Some countries are struggling with how to process this. So when you're a doctor, when you're medical personnel, and you're caring for a person who's in isolation, you have to be masked. You have to properly put in all safeguards. Why? You don't want to spread the virus further. Spiritually speaking, it applies the same way. When I'm helping a person back, I'm doing it carefully because I'm thinking, well, I've got my issues too. I need your help. I'm praying for you today. Guess what? I want you to pray for me tomorrow. And guess what? The two of us need to pray for somebody else next day. And guess what? The whole church is praying for each other, praying that we'll just follow Jesus. That 2020 will be a year when we'll forget about all the differences. We'll make things right. Things that are broken will be healed. Things that are that need mending will be restored. And at the end of the year, people will say, "This something's happening." I wonder if they become Christians. Possible, isn't it? When God is at work, there's a change. And then he says, to finish this up, in verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Do you know what the burden is you carry? You know where the person struggles. And you keep it just the two of you. and you see them the next week, or you phone them, or you send a text message or messenger, whatever you use, or WhatsApp or what's not app or whatever, and you send your message, say, how's your week going? You had a tough week last week, eh? How could I pray for you? Discouraged? How could I encourage you? Anything I can do to help? Do you think we should ask somebody else, get more people to pray? Do you need prayer for healing? Pray. There's all kinds of ways. Let's wrap this up. Back to John 13. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. It's more than just serving each other. It's serving through restorative reconciliation. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you leave church and go home and have another great lunch. Is that what it says? Now that you know these things and you've written the notes, I didn't give you any notes today. No. Because the blessing is not in writing down the notes. The blessing is not shaking hands with the pastor or saying that was a decent, you know, half-decent message considering. No, no. The blessing comes with what? Doing it. You'll be blessed if you do it. So do you want God's blessing? I do. Anybody want? I want. I don't want to miss anything. I don't want to get to heaven and God say, you know, I had so much more I was ready to give you. Why didn't you ask for it? Can you imagine? Can you imagine a person living as a pauper when they're, you know, the son or daughter of a millionaire? They say, I had no idea I had access to all that. Why didn't somebody tell me? What we're here as a church to do is to tell you what you have in Christ. His divine power. Listen to two promises before we close. His divine power, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need. Everything we need for life and godliness. You have all you need. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. And you, if you're a believer, you are complete in him. So where's your completeness? In your job? No. In your home? No. In your relationships? No. Your completeness is in Christ. He has what you need. Let's pray. Father, we are so needy. But we're grateful that we are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who showed us and shows us every single day what true love is. Help us, we pray, collectively as a group of people today, a group of individuals and as a church family, and help us as individuals and families to find our way to the foot of the cross, to find our way in a fresh act of surrender, dedication to Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and died for us. Direct our steps in the paths of obedience. Lord, as we often used to sing, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. May we be such a group for your glory and for the good of everyone inside these walls and everyone outside with whom we have the privilege to somehow represent Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed listening to Pastor Keith's message, but we'd like to invite you to join us at Ajax Baptist Church, 10 a.m. every Sunday morning, where you can not only hear Pastor Keith live in person, but you can also experience good community fellowship and join us in musical worship and praise. If you have questions about today's message or any other concerns, Pastor Keith would be delighted to hear from you directly. Just call the church at 905-683-4802. We look forward to seeing you soon. Your friends at Ajax Baptist Church.